Let's go once more before the throne. Lord God, thank you for this time that we've spent singing your praises this morning. Lord, I just ask that what we study here today will be a tool by which the Holy Spirit can give us greater understanding. Father, I ask that you remove me from this and let your word and spirit speak for itself to each heart. Lord, this is an important thing we need to understand. So Lord, I just turn it all over to you, and in Jesus' most precious name I ask this. Amen. Now, we're going to begin a series in the book of Ephesians, and I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But remember a few minutes ago when I brought up Chester Good? All right? I'm going to ask you, who is this guy, okay? Imagine, if you will, a world in which you're poor, you're destitute, you have nothing, and then suddenly you receive a letter. Who is that? Rod Serling, thank you. Boy, I'm telling my age. I need a black haircut and all that stuff. Of course, I'm not a chain smoker like he was, and that's what did him in. But anyway, uh-oh. The ghost of Rod's cutting to me all of a sudden. Started choking. But brothers and sisters, no. I want you to imagine you have nothing, absolutely nothing. You're poor, you're destitute, you've done a lot of evil things in your life, and then suddenly you receive a letter in the mail. And this letter informs you that you are now rich. In fact, you're so rich, you've got an estate waiting for you in another part of the country, a part of the country you've never been to, a place you've never seen with your own eyes. Inside the letter that you receive is a set of instructions and a map telling you the easiest and best way and quickest way to get there. You go down this road, you go up this street, and there you'll have it. And you will see when you get there what a beautiful thing it is. However, halfway there you get lost. And you stop at a gas station. And there's this old gentleman sitting out there. He's got this long white beard, and he tells you, and he asks you what you're doing, and you're striking up a conversation. You tell him, well, I've inherited such and such a state. And he says, oh, I know where that is. And he says, well, let me tell you, you know how to get there? And he says, well, I've got a map. And he says, don't you trust maps. Trust what I'm going to tell you. I want you to go down here and go down this road, and you're going to go about 3 or 4 miles, and you're going to go through a swamp. And when you get to the swamp, you're going to have to climb a hill. And once you climb the hill, you're going to have to climb this ladder up to the where the estate is. It has nothing to do with the directions that you have from the lawyer who gave you this news. All right? Now, you decide that you're going to go through. Could somebody get me a cup of water, please? Because I'm about to start choking up here. I ran out of my supply up here. Need to get me some more bottles. But anyway, you know that either way you go, you're going to get to this estate. You're going to get to the end of where your journey takes you. But the question is, you're going to go the easy way that the lawyer said, that the one who gave you the information told you to go? Or are you going to trust this old man sitting at the gas station that tells you to go 5 ways from Sunday to get there? Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? That journey, if you take the old man's way, is going to be longer, it's going to be harder, it's going to be filled with obstacles that you did not need to face. Why? Because the simple truth was given to you in the instructions on how to get to that place. Now, the reason I'm saying that is we're going to tackle a very difficult subject. It's a theological subject that a lot of people get hung up on. A lot of people get lost in the journey when they read this stuff. It's not necessarily difficult. It's easy if you read the entire thing. And the subject I'm talking about this morning is predestination. Election, in other words. Why are we going to do that? Because that's the very first thing Paul talks about in Ephesus. So we're going to first read our text, which is going to be Ephesus chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And then we'll break it down and go through it piece by piece. I'm going to try to get through this before my water gets here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace to you, young lady. Thank you. I'll stick it in the cabinet when I'm done. Sorry about that, folks. I've been dealing with allergies, so something got stuck in my throat. Now, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That means in Christ. Verse 7, in him, talking about Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of time, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now here's the important part, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Boy, I could preach a month of Sundays on that one text alone. But let's break this down a little bit. This church that Paul was writing to was in Ephesus. Now, who founded the church at Ephesus? Paul did. We read about that in Acts 19. That's his third missionary journey that he went and he founded this church. But you know, this church stayed around a long time because a couple of years later, Jesus Christ himself wrote a letter to this church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is a letter from Christ through John the Revelator to the church at Ephesus. Now, something had happened to them between that time, because we read in Ephesus, Paul's giving all this upbeat stuff and information, and then all of a sudden, Jesus, who gives a lot of good praise to the church at Ephesus, says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. So something in the meantime happened to the church at Ephesus. We don't know exactly what, but we know they got some bad influences. Instead of being on fire for God like they were in the very beginning, they kind of drifted away a little bit. And I believe one of the reasons they drifted away is all this stuff that was coming into effect around the time. You had Gnosticism and Nicolaitans and all kinds of things we studied when we studied Revelation that was influencing this church. And Paul is like, folks, you need to get back to the basics. You need to understand what we're doing here. We believe, you believe. Now, you're going to get the same blessings we have been blessed with because of your faith. Well, we're going to talk about those blessings. We're going to talk about the order of salvation. The Presbyterians and the seminaries use this fancy term called ordo salutis. Have you ever heard that before? That just literally means the order in which you're saved. Okay, because some will teach you've got to be saved first and then you believe. But the Bible teaches us you believe and then you're saved. We just read it. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Anyway, back to the church. Ephesus is located in modern Turkey. And this letter was written around AD 61 when Paul was in prison. He wrote this and a couple of other letters to the churches because he couldn't come visit them because he was in prison. Very important things Ephesus teaches. So we're going to go through the entire letter over a course of a couple of months, and we're going to learn a lot of things. But this text today that I'm teaching to you is a proof text that our Calvinistic brethren will use and say, see, God chooses you before the foundation of the world. God chose to choose those who believe in Him before the foundation of the world. If you don't believe in God, He's not going to accept you. Why? Because you're not going to believe the gospel. And Paul said, we just read it, you hear it, you believe it, and then you're sealed. That means you have salvation. It's in that order, and they can't counter that. Now, I would rather listen to what the person who sent me the letter to get my new estate told me rather than listen to the old guy at the gas station who's going to send me through a swamp. Folks, that makes common sense. But we need to get back into this to tell you these things. Let's start again at verse 1, and then we'll go through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful to Christ Jesus. Notice he said to the saints that are in Ephesus and those that are faithful. Therefore, there were some in Ephesus that weren't faithful. This letter is to the ones that were faithful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's standard greeting. You read a lot of his letter. Paul and whoever, grace and peace to you. He wished to this congregation to be filled with God's grace, the knowledge of God's grace, and the peace that comes from that knowledge. Folks, if you are assured in your faith that you are a child of God, which the Bible gives us plenty of assurance, you can have peace. In fact, I would say, if it's the other way and you're always worried, did God choose me? Did God not choose me? Did I do something to prove I'm not saved? Folks, that is not peace. That is doubt. That is worry. But if your faith is strong in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you, nothing, Romans chapter 1 tells us, nothing can remove you from, excuse me, that's chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tells you that nothing can remove you from the hand of God. Nothing created. Were you created? If you're truly in Christ Jesus, even you can't remove yourself. Now, if you never did truly believe, that's a different story. But if you believe in what Christ has done for you on the cross, if you believe it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you and that your inheritance is with God because you are with Christ in the heavenlies, then you are assured and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You want to make sure you're sealed by the Holy Spirit? Do something stupid. Sin. I'm not telling you to, but I'm saying if you do and you feel something is wrong, that is a guarantee that the Holy Spirit is within you. Why? Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't care. You would have no fear. You would have no doubt. Oh, I'm proud of myself. Look what I did. It's not what you did. It's what Christ did. Okay? So let's move forward from there. Verse 3, and I'll go through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, I'll explain that shortly, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. And in the beloved is Christ. Folks, that seems very straightforward. And it is if you understand the context of this letter, because it's going to be explained to us around verse 14, all right? Now, what we have here is a factual promise. God has indeed blessed us in Jesus Christ on earth and in heaven. You see, we start down here. We end up there. And when we're up there, it doesn't go away. Our time down here will go away. We can live to be 100 years old, but there is a date destined for us to be called unto the presence of the Lord. And Christ, we do not have to worry about it, we do not have to fear, and we do not have to doubt it, because it's His love that is proven, not ours. For when we are not faithful, He is faithful, always and forever. Now, point second I wanted to make, God's plan is for those who believe has always been in and of through Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that He was going to create us in His own image, and that He was going to make a plan because of His foreknowledge. He knew what was going to happen. He was going to send Himself in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, to redeem His creation. That plan has always been in existence. But God, in His mercy, does not force that plan upon us. He gives us the choice to know Him, to know His love, and to return that love to Him by choosing to be a child of God. Now, if you're a child of God, you can understand this. But if you're on the border or you're fearful, folks, one of their main arguments, the Calvinists that teach this in the improper way, I believe, what they tell you is, see, man is nothing. We're a created being. We can't make a choice. God chooses us first. God chose to honor those who choose Him. God chose the ones that choose to believe the gospel. God chose those that choose to love His Son, Jesus Christ, and make Him become our Savior through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. The grace is sending Jesus Christ. The grace is forgiveness of sins. The faith is what we contribute. Now, God gives us that grace to understand that faith and to have that faith. We understand that. But the point is, we must exercise that faith. If we do not exercise any kind of faith, have we chosen God? No, we have not. If we choose to ignore Him, neglect Him, and to sit on the salvation that He has sent to us through Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that gets a lot of complicated, but what I'm trying to tell you is it's comforting. Because, folks, how many times have you failed in your life? Many times, right? And if it was up to our goodness, we would never enter into the pearly gates. We would never even know the goodness of God. But because God loves us, in fact, He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's in the heavenlies. But it's also life right now. When we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter what our physical bodies are, whether they're sickly, whether they're down, whether they're in pain, we are still filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. We are filled with the Son of God. And in that, we exercise our choice of worshiping and honoring and serving the Lord above. So that plan has always been through and of Jesus. So the plan was before the foundation of the world, which includes believers counted as blameless. Now, what does blameless mean? Romans 8, verse 1. What is that verse? There is now no what? Condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus, who walk what? After what? After the Spirit, not after the... Therefore, our faith is in the Spirit of God. Christ is done. We're in Christ, and when we're in Christ, we're not condemned. If we're outside of Christ, we're absolutely condemned. If we are in our sins, we are absolutely condemned. Y'all excuse me one second. And I do apologize for this. I believe the devil don't want y'all to hear this. That's why he's doing that to me. But anyway, he ain't got no power over me. Number three, our familial relationship with God is only through Christ. Now, God created everything. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, they created everything. Demons are created beings. Do demons know that God exists? Yeah, of course they do. In fact, they told Jesus when he was about to cast them out, don't cast us out right now. They know what's awaiting them. However, are they saved just because they know God exists? No, where are they destined? For the what? Lake of fire, absolutely. Along with all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that don't know Christ are going to spend eternity with those who know God exists, but do not honor Him or love Him. That's hard for us to understand. Why? Because we know God's love. We know God's mercy. We know the goodness and greatness of Him who saved us. We can't understand why someone would throw away such a great salvation. But folks, I'm here to tell you, unfortunately, they do every day. And God is not going to force you to love Him if you don't want to. He doesn't hold a sword to your head. Now, some folks will say, in fact, there was a famous preacher, we had to study this in high school. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards? He was a preacher, a reformed preacher back in New England, back in the days before the Revolution. And he wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it scared the holy you-know-what out of everybody back in those days. Because they saw God as holding you over a fire, and the only string there, and if you let go of that string, He was going to cast you into that fire. Folks, God, the only time God ever cast anybody into fire is at the end when your name is not written, and those that are not written are cast. But until that moment, you have every chance, every opportunity, every blessing that He can give you to love and honor His Son, and to love and honor Him so that you will have the directions to your eternal inheritance. That house is up there. Now, folks, whether you go the way they sent you through the instructions or whether you go the swamp, you're still going to end up in heaven. So, yes, you can be a Calvinist and still get to heaven. But you know what? It's a lot harder and more difficult journey when you just ignore the simple directions that God gives you. Now, that being said, brothers and sisters, let's move on. The hang-up is on that word translated as predestined. Now, there's one word before that. It says chosen. That word is prousios or prourios. Let me try that again. I'm not good on Greek. I'm not speaking in tongues. Prourisas. Prourisas, okay? That literally means that for chosen. That means picked out in advance. You can't argue with the translation there. It does mean picked out in advance. And then the word for predestined is exelekseto. I got that one better. That just means to select. So yes, this text does say that God chooses those who are in Christ Jesus, but you need to take it in context. Who does He choose? Those that believe in Him, and we'll get to that shortly. It's not out of blue. You can't live your life in sin and then you die and suddenly you're in heaven. That is not the way it works. You must repent, you must believe, and you must trust those things that God has told you and those directions that He's given us in the Holy Bible. The straight shot to heaven is by faith in the one whom you've heard. You've heard, you believe, you trusted, you're sealed. We've already talked about that, but that is the correct order of salvation. Now moving on. Who are the ones chosen in Christ? That's what we're going to get into now. But before we get into the who and the how, let's look at the what, the blessings that this text promises us. Verse 7 through verse 12. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. It tells us right there, God tells us how this is going to happen. You just got to be paying attention. According to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means at the right time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. It tells us right there, those that are predestined are the ones who have trusted in Christ. You got to believe before you're called. You've got to believe before you're elect. And we'll clarify that even more soon. But let's look at these promises. Number one, through what we've just read, we have redemption. What is redemption? Back in the old days when they had slavery, especially in Greco-Roman times, I don't know how it worked here, but I'm telling you, back in Greco-Roman times, if you sold a slave, you could redeem that slave by buying them back. We as sinners are slaves to sin. When you are left on your own devices, what do you tend to do if you have nothing, don't know anything about God and have no relationship with Him? What do you tend to do? You tend to make the wrong choices. You tend to go what feels good. You tend to go what your flesh demands of you. We are slaves to sin. But brothers and sisters, Christ bought us with something more precious than silver and gold. He bought us with His blood, Peter tells us. Therefore, we are pulled out of that kingdom. We are pulled out of that slavery. And we are made servants of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's the best way to be. That is the best way to be. Because we no longer serve the devil. We no longer serve man. We no longer serve ourselves. We serve the one who created us, who blesses us with all these things. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We also receive not only redemption, we receive forgiveness. Now, folks, that means a lot to me because I've done some bad things in my life. I've done some shameful things in my life. But I'm going to tell you what, I stand before the throne of God not only redeemed, but blameless, because there's now no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus and He is in me. And folks, no matter what I did and no matter how many times the devil comes up and says, hey, do you remember what you did in the fifth grade? Hey, you remember what you did when you were a senior in high school? Hey, you remember what you did in the Navy? And that's a hard one, let me tell you. But you know what? I can look at him and tell him, I don't belong to him. Why? Because Christ has bought me with the blood He shed on Calvary. I belong to Him. Am I perfect? I wish I was. Am I going to sin again? I wish I could stand here and tell you that I will never sin again on earth. But brothers and sisters, what I can tell you is that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, 1 John. And brothers and sisters, I believe that. I wish that was embedded in me in a greater way than it is. But every time the Spirit says, don't do that, you belong to me. And believe me, He says it a lot, especially in Walmart parking lots. I had to get that in there. But I don't belong to my flesh anymore. I don't belong to the anger. I don't belong to the bitterness. And the fruit that I have needs to be love, joy, and peace, and all those things the Bible tells us I have through the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you ask for those things, He will let you know that you have those things because He gave them to you because He loves you. And when He loves you, can't nothing on heaven or earth, nor anything created, nor above the earth, nor under the earth, nor wherever it may be, can remove you from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. not even your own self. And brothers and sisters, that is a comforting, great understanding. That's that straight path going to that inheritance that I have, that shining city on the hill, that new Jerusalem that I'm going to get to see. You see, folks asked me one time, would you like to go to Jerusalem? I said, why do I need to go now? I'm going to get the permanent one soon enough, the better one. I'm going to get to see a new heaven and a new earth and all this stuff that is making it ugly down here now. The death, the sickness, the sin, all that stuff will be gone. Can you imagine that for one second, this world without all that stuff? Only the good things, the love, the mercy, the blessings, the friendship, the loyalty, the obedience, all that stuff that God gives us in Christ. We receive forgiveness so that we can enjoy all that, because no man is going to stand before God in sin. Folks, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And then verse 10 tells us that all things are going to be in Christ Jesus. We're going to be unified, all things together. Remember, when John was up in heaven in Revelation, what did he see before the throne of God? Every tongue, every tribe, every nation that has ever been created. And I believe that's going to be not only people, but all of creation, the animals and everything. We know there's horses in heaven, because we come back on them. So there's got to be other ones up there. And brothers and sisters, all creation is formed of Him. Now, there's earth is still going on. We know, because that's what we come back to. That's when He comes back with that list and He renders unto man according to His deeds. What deed? What you did with Him. Did you believe or did you not believe? Folks, that's an eternally important question. Do we play a game? Do we go to church on Christmas and Easter and just enjoy the food on the grounds? We don't even still call it that anymore. Dinner on the grounds, what we used to call it. It was just the fellowship meals, just enjoy those and have people encourage us and help us and all that. And then turn around and say, Lord Jesus, I don't really think I want to do that your way. I'm going to do it my way and see how it works out. Has that ever worked out? No, it hasn't. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you it never will. But when Christ unifies all things, remember how when He sat on the hill and He cried over Jerusalem, what did He say? He said, so many times I wish to gather you like chicks under my wings, like a mother hen. Because He loved His people. He loved His creation. And that extends to all of the people that have ever been and ever will be. He loves us because we are made in His image. We have emotions like God. We have physical appearance like God. Remember when He's described, He has hair, He has a face, He has legs, He has arms. We look like our God. And that's not blasphemy. Okay? That is what the Bible tells us. Now you'll have some people say, no, you can't be because the Father's Spirit. What did Jesus say? He said, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Now what did Jesus look like? He looked like a Middle Eastern Jew from the first century. That's what He looked like. All right, He didn't look like the European long-haired guy with the beard, okay, that we see in a lot of pictures. I appreciate those pictures. They're beautiful art. He was probably olive complexioned. He had dark hair and probably brown eyes and a scraggly beard, okay? But you know what? That's enough, because that's not what Jesus is, His physical appearance. He's 100% man, yes, but He's also the glory of God the Father. Look at Daniel. Look at Ezekiel that we've been studying at night. Look at Revelation. Look what He looks like. He's got that hair of white wool, the fire in His eyes, and His feet like burnished brass. He's got that gold breastplate on. He is a handsome, rugged man looking. But other than that, He is God Almighty. And where do we belong in His presence? On our faces, on our knees, subjugating ourselves to our King. He is not only our Savior, He is our King. And He unifies all things in His kingdom. And then last, we have that house on the hill we were talking about, that inheritance as children of God. There's something not of this earth waiting, not on this earth, for us. Now, we've had some recent deaths in this church family or extended family, and I believe that those individuals were believers, from what I've been told. And I've known I've buried a lot of your families in here. I've stood up in here above the caskets, and I've stood above the urns, and I've talked about how these people love God. Can you imagine that for one moment? You're struggling, you're hurting, you know the end is near. Are you scared? Your family's terrified, absolutely, I understand that, but are you, if you're in Christ? Because you know with all your heart, in a minute or two, you're going to close your eyes and you're going to open them and He's going to be standing there. Our angels are going to be standing there waiting to take you into His presence. Then there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more walking around like Chester, as I joked about earlier. There will be none of that. There will be glory and the presence of God. Some of the things He talks about in Ephesians and a few other letters we'll get to when we study them. But there are things that we can't even imagine that are going to be glorious. Things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. The beauty of it is beyond description. All we have is what mankind can tell us in word that we can understand. But being there is different. You know, I went a couple years ago, I took Christine on one of our summer trips to the St. Louis Zoo. Now, I like zoological parks. I like them. I really do. I like walking around. I like looking at the different critters that God has created and all this kind of stuff. And I've always heard that's one of the best zoos. Hint, it's not. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed going there. And now I know for myself what it's like, what they have, what they offer. Omaha Zoo was a lot better, folks. If you ever get to get up there, go see that. But I'm going to tell you what. The point I'm trying to make is you can hear about something, but it's not the same as experiencing something. And we, as believers, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to shortly. We can experience partly what God has offered to us. Have you ever been with a group of brothers and sisters who are just loving on you like crazy? They're hugging on you, they're petting you, they're encouraging you, they're strengthening you, they're feeding you, they're doing all kinds of stuff. Imagine that love magnified a billion times and God is there Himself. Folks, that is hard for me to comprehend, hard for me to imagine, but you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, God is to be praised for all He has done for us in Christ. That means for those who trusted in Christ. Now, did you catch that? The word trusted carries an active action. It is a perfect participle, active to be exact, for some of you grammarians and English teachers out there. What that means is I'm doing it and I keep doing it and I'm not going to stop doing it. You keep going, it's perfect, it's complete. All right? And it's active, that means it's ongoing, it's not just something that happened. It happened, it's still happening, it will continue to happen. Now, what is that? That's trusting. That word is trusting. And when we trust Him, all those blessings we have are given to us. Why? Because we exercise our faith consistently and constantly. A person must actively and ongoingly choose to trust Christ in order to be considered predestined. You're predestined if you trust Christ. Why? Because everybody who trusts Christ is predestined to enjoy His presence. That was God's plan. You trust in Him, you choose to follow Him, you become a disciple of Christ, then you, all those who do that are predestined to enjoy Him forever. It's that simple, folks. It don't have to be complicated. You don't have to go through the swamp and climb the hill and have all those negative things happen to you when you experience the truth of the simple directions that the Bible gives us. Now, in other words, God chooses to bless those who would choose to trust Him. Now, I want to back up a little more. Verse 13. In Him, that is Christ, He's speaking to the saved now. In Him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that is Jesus, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you have the letter, you have the map, you have the instructions, and on that letter you have the crest, the seal of the family that you belong to. Imagine going up to an English manor house, all right? And you've got a letter, and on that letter is just blank. Anybody could have wrote that, correct? What if you have the coat of arms for that family emblazoned on that, and it is addressed to you, and you possess that family heritage, and you belong to that coat of arms. You are sealed. How much more we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of grace that God places upon us when we have heard, when we have believed, and when we have been sealed. That's what it said. Paul acknowledges these folks also trusted in Christ, those that he's writing to. So the implication is that they have the same knowledge and blessings that all those who believe in Christ have. That includes Paul, that includes Timothy, that includes Silas, Barnabas, the whole bunch, all the disciples, All of those guys believed in the same Christ that Paul's talking to the people to believe in. And they have the same blessing. Well, I don't think I have the ability to do the X, Y, and Z. Have you ever tried? Have you ever asked God to open up the gift box for you and to let you understand what your gifts are? Have you ever been bold enough or brave enough to take that which God has given you to stand up in front of others and proclaim the truth that they need to hear? They may not accept it. They may not even like you for doing it. But I'm going to tell you what. They need to hear it, and you need to be obedient. You need to honor what God has told you to do. And He will give you everything you need. We have a verse in the Bible that talks about when you're brought up in front of kings and counselors and all that, don't worry in that moment what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will in that moment give you what to say. Now, folks, when Jesus said that, He was talking to the disciples. They had not received the Holy Spirit yet. So this was a promise to those who would have the Holy Spirit, who would be indwelled by the very Spirit of God. There ain't nothing that's going to stand in your way. As He told Peter, neither the gates of hell are going to prevail against you if you have the kind of faith that I'm going to send you and that is exercised by the gifts you receive through the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians later on, we're going to talk about certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in due time. But let's think about it. I want you to notice the order here. They heard the truth of the gospel. Did you hear the gospel before you came saved? Yeah, you heard it. What's that one verse? I'm drawing a blank here for a second. It says that they will not believe unless they hear. All right? And who brings them the gospel? Their feet are covered with good news. Because you can't go unless a preacher goes. You are the preacher. You may not have the title. You may not have the nice smile. You may not have all that stuff that all TV preachers and stuff have. I certainly don't. And you know what? Don't want it. I'm content with what God has given me in ability and strength and everything else. Now, ask and you shall receive. Ask God, what do you want me to do? And He will equip you. He may equip you miraculously, or He may equip you through your study of the Word and being around brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage you and strengthen you every day. It's great to have that in your thing. So, you heard the truth of the gospel, and then you chose to trust Jesus. Notice what He said. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. But the very first thing He says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. That trust is an active action. Okay? Just like believing. Trusting is a little different than believing. We talked about the bridges a few weeks ago, remember? I can believe that there are pillars holding that bridge up. But I have to trust that they're not falling apart when I go over the bridge, correct? Brother Matt's a pilot. Every time he gets in an aircraft, okay, he has to believe first that it's going to fly, because if he doesn't believe it's going to fly, I don't think he's going to get in it. All right? And I've seen some of the things he flies, okay? So that's a good, strong belief. But he has to not only believe that he would, but he's going to have to trust the machinery and trust the skills that he's obtained over his study and his experience. And when you put them all together, he gets somewhere he's going, correct? When we put everything together, our trust, our belief, our faith, we're going to get to that house on that hill. We're going to not have to go through the swamp and the worry and the doubt and the fear and the always questioning whether I'm truly selected or not. No, I'm going to believe in what God's Word has said. I'm going to get on that road and I'm going to go up to that door. I'm going to show them that seal. I'm going to show them that letter and I'm going to go in and I'm going to inherit what God has prepared for me. And folks, that is open to every single one of you, young and old. It's open when you exercise the faith that God has given you. So they heard the truth, they trusted Jesus, they believed, and then they were sealed by the Holy Spirit to ensure their inheritance in Jesus. Folks, when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's something that God accomplishes on your inside. Okay? Your heart becomes circumcised. Right? Not your flesh. If you're dancing around, you know, saying and speaking and mumbling in tongues, folks, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, because God does give the gift of tongues. But He also makes sure that everybody gets a different gift. So when someone tells you, you have to have that one gift, that's not accurate. You may have that gift. You may have the gift of interpretation, Or you may have the gift of encouragement. You have the gift of hospitality. There's different gifts. Okay? But you are to exercise what God has given you. And how do you do that? You hear, you trust, and you believe. And then you're sealed. You see, that sealing is that little feeling I was telling you about earlier when you make a mistake and you're a child of God and you have something, the bell goes off, the light comes on, and you suddenly have an understanding you shouldn't be doing that. That is because the Holy Spirit is within you. And that is an assurance of your inheritance. Because God will not give that to those who don't believe. Those who don't believe don't care. They're going to do what they want because this is all the heaven they got. You think about this for a second. I heard this on Facebook of all places. For believers, this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. For unbelievers, this is as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. Think about that for a moment. You know how I know I'm going up? Because when I goof up, the Holy Spirit lets me know. Or someone that knows God lets me know. And I trust that that will always happen. Brothers and sisters, being an ex-paramedic, I have a siren in my head constantly. Now, physically, I have tinnitus, so that's not far from the metaphorical truth, okay? But when I'm tempted, I have a literal siren go off in my head. It's like, whoop! Lord, forgive me for even thinking that. Forgive me for putting that in my mind. And then I realize, I didn't do that. The devil is the tempter. The enemy of our soul is the one who's seeking whom he may destroy and devour. But you know what? This piece of meat don't belong in Walmart. This piece of meat belongs to Jesus Christ. The devil cannot devour me. Now, he can cause me to get sick. He can give me oppression. He can do all kinds of things. He can tempt me sore. But you see, I have the same Lord that told him, get behind me, Satan. I have the same Lord that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. I trust in that before I trust in myself. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the most important things I hope you get out of this today. So all this being said today, it appears very simple. Those who believe in Christ, trust in Christ, and are sealed in Christ, inherit the blessings of Christ in that order. And this is what the text says and means. It has been this way since the foundation of the world. I honestly believe, brothers and sisters, that the simplicity of the gospel call is real. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first sermon that Jesus preached. John was preaching just repent. But Jesus said, repent and believe, because the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, with me. And I'm going to give it to who I want to. And who does he choose to give it to? All those who believe on his name. All those that choose to follow him. That's who the predestined are, those who believe the gospel. Therefore, we do not need to muddy the waters. Just come and follow Jesus. Do not muddy the waters with argument about who chooses first. Folks, that's the silly and vain arguments the Bible warns us about. You're still going to get to the house. You're still going to get there. Either go through the swamp or go down the main road that you were told to go. But you're still going to end up in the house. However, which way is better? Which way is easier? Which way is more strengthening? The way that God tells us or the way that man figured out? Brothers and sisters, that answer is very simple and very obvious. Simple enough for a child to believe. Therefore, we know that God chose those to save those who would believe. Enough said on that point. Now it is our duty and privilege to believe on whom God has sent. I cannot save myself. I cannot save the world, but I know the one who can. And what did the man ask Jesus? What must I do to do the will of God? And what did Jesus tell him? Believe on the one whom he has sent. Who did he send? Now, folks, this is how much, backwoods country I am. Because, you see, if I was the Lord in that situation and the guy asked me that, I would say something like, very similar to what he told the woman. I am he whom you're talking to. He said, I'm the Messiah who's coming. And he said, I am he. I would say, you're looking at me. Get it through your head. And I'd slap him upside the head. But folks, it don't work that way, okay? We draw more people with the gospel of peace and forgiveness and grace than hitting them with bricks. But the point is, if they choose not to believe, they're going to be hit with something a lot worse than a brick. But why must they when the gospel is so clear? We've got the letter in the Bible. We've got the directions in the Bible. We've got the pathway, the narrow pathway that He's chosen for us. And we can see the house on the hill. We've got the seal. We're ready to go. Now let's get up that hill and let others know how to do it also.